This evening's first reading is taken from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 22, which can be found on page 30 of the Church Bibles. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust on the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I give you a tenth." This evening's second reading is taken from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21, which can be found on page 1093 of the Church Bibles. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good evening, everyone. Pardon? Didn't he read that so well? And isn't it lovely to hear that list of nationalities, Cretans and Arabs and all those other ones that I don't know, praising God and thinking that tonight on a Sunday there are people in Crete and all across the Arab world praising God. And we're here praising him after hundreds and hundreds of years of doing that in this place. It's wonderful. Okay. I'm just going to get my computer going here. Here we go. Thank you, Jeff. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we just worship you tonight. And we thank you for your presence with us. And we do indeed say that we have tasted and seen of the sweetest of things in this world you've put us in. And yet it is only in your presence that we find that true freedom and that true home. And we pray you bless us tonight and speak to us. And I pray that we would recognize our hunger and know that that hunger needs to come to you, Lord. Amen. Okay, so we have been studying the Creed in the last few weeks, and tonight I'm so pleased that I got this one. This is great. So we believe in the Holy Spirit. And we know that, you know, the Holy Spirit is the same as Jesus. We believe in a Trinity. We believe in Jesus, and therefore the presence of Jesus with us is the Holy Spirit. And as we believe in God, as we communicate with God, that is the Holy Spirit. It's that wonderful community of God together. So the Holy Spirit, some of us, we sometimes feel that we don't really get the Holy Spirit. It is definitely the one of the three that we go, I'm not so sure about that. And I'd love to say tonight that actually I think it's very simple and beautifully, wonderfully simple. And as a little bit of a memory down memory lane today, I became a Christian a long, long time ago in Halls Green. Did anybody go to Halls Green? Anyone at all? I know you did, Debbie, because you were there playing the piano. I became a Christian at Halls Green, and then we sat on a bunk bed, me and Lucy Brookman, and we prayed a prayer with Becky Giles there as well, Tim Giles' daughter. And I remember we said, Becky said, oh, Esther, do you want to have the Holy Spirit too? And I said, oh, yes, please. I was only 10. And at that moment, I became a Christian and my life changed and I was filled with the Holy Spirit at that moment. And yes, it is as simple as something that a child can do. And yet, of course, it's quite a long time ago, and life moves on in that way. So there are many metaphors, many pictures of the Holy Spirit, because we can't understand the Holy Spirit in the same way as Jesus being a man. But I'm going to look at one metaphor this evening, and it's going to be the metaphor of the breath of God. The breath of God being the pneuma is one way of saying in the Greek. In the New Testament, it's called the pneuma, and the other word you might have heard of is ruach, which is the Hebrew for the breath of God. So it really genuinely is God's breathing into us. And you think about breathing, you think, well, you know, breathing, you can't stop breathing. You know, you can't breathe, you can't be alive and not be breathing. You don't have a choice whether to breathe or not. And as Christians, it's actually as important as that. You know, God uses that picture of the breath of God And that's because we understand that sense of we've got to breathe in and out every moment of our lives. And I think as Christians, if we have a sense of not knowing the breath of God, then we can't be alive. And you sometimes think if we're not alive, then perhaps we need a paramedic. Maybe there's a time, even tonight, then we can think, well, actually, I think I need a spiritual paramedic tonight. I need to know that breath of God. It's like CPR. Airways, breathing, circulation. Who has their first aid training? Yes. First one is airways, second one is breathing, third one is circulation. And we need to know that. We need to say, is there something going on in our life right now? Have we done our spiritual first aid? So it's the breath of God. It's not only that soft breath that we have that picture. It can also be a very powerful breath, like in Ezekiel, when God breathed life into a valley full of bones, dry bones, and he put flesh onto those bones, and he put skin onto those bones, and then he blew his breath into those bodies, and they came alive. It's also, as the passage said this evening, while the disciples were in an upper room, about 40 days after Jesus' resurrection was the night of Pentecost, when God's Spirit arrived, and it was like the blowing of a mighty wind. I don't know if you, last time you've seen a mighty wind or sensed a mighty wind, but it's a frightening thing, a powerful thing, something that you can notice it. It's strong. Now, you know, looking a bit behind Jacob, you know the story of Abram and how he was the first man called by God. And his name was Abram at that stage, at the beginning. And God said to him, I promise I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to make you into a father of nations. And your offspring will be so many, they'll be like the stars in the sky that you can't count them. But the problem was, he didn't have any children. Even till very old, he still didn't have any children. So there was that awful faith gap that God had promised him this thing, and yet it wasn't happening in the way he expected it to. Isn't that the way often things happen? And yet, as God gave him that promise, he gave him a new name. He gave him the name Abraham. And if you say that sound in the center of it, at the word Abraham, it's like the breathing out. It's like the breathing out of God's breath into Abraham. And he said that promise, I will make you father of nations. And he could put his spirit in him. Like that. Abraham. And we can even picture that in our own lives, in our own names. If you say your name and you picture putting into the center of your name, that is when God's Spirit comes to you. My name's Jewish, Esther, so it does have an H in it as well. But we need to know that in our lives, we need that breath right at the center of our names, the center of our identity, the center of our days, every moment. I wonder if you could just take a moment and ask yourself, when was the last time you sensed God's Holy Spirit in your life? It might be a sense of guidance. It might be a peace. It might be a powerful movement. But for you, when was that last time? I don't know if that makes you feel what emotions that gives you. But I'm going to just introduce you to a character in the Bible. And if you feel sometimes low about yourself, you're in good company with Jacob. He got things really, really wrong. And he did, you know, he's not like the Bible characters that you might think of as being perfect. He was quite a messed up guy. We meet him at this story on his own in the middle of a desert. He's gone to sleep. And this is not the kind of picture you'd find in a children's Bible story, but I thought this is more like Jacob. I don't think they had tartan blankets then, but I think this looks like Jacob to me. He had just stolen the blessing of his father from his brother Esau. He had just succumbed to a real manipulation of his mother, causing him to consciously and actively take on the identity of his brother, so much so that he put hair on his hand, his arms, and acted out to his father Isaac, "Yes, I'm Esau, your son. Please give me the blessing." It's a powerful act of deception that he had done. And the consequences of it were that he had to run away. Esau was going to kill him, and Isaac was deeply disappointed in him. So we meet him here. He'd taken a rock to lie on. You think you're pretty desperate when you're taking a rock as a pillow. And he's gone to sleep. And he is, you wonder, we don't know what he was thinking at this point. We can only speculate. But you wonder, did it play in his mind, the fact, the face of his father, when he'd realized that Jacob had just lied so much to him? Was he kind of smothered by the manipulation of his mother? Was he equally frightened of his brother who's coming to kill him, but also the fact that he had stolen that blessing? Was that blessing real? Did he have what it took to be a man in that situation? And when you think of it like that, he's plagued by the relationships that he's messed up in his life. And I wonder sometimes how he might be very different to us in some ways, but also I can really relate to him. The worries of what's happened in the past, the consequences of the choices that we've made, and the fear of what is he going to do next? He's alone in the desert with a rock for a pillow, and he doesn't know where he's going to go next. And then he has a dream, a powerful dream, such a powerful dream that the story of the Jacob's ladder is all over the world. It's been taken over as a concept, as an image, you know. And isn't it wonderful that when Jacob has run away, he's messed up big time. God does not wait for him to confess. God does not wait for him to clean up his act. God doesn't wait for him to come to the temple and do all the things that he's meant to do. He meets him right where he is, on his own. And he is faithful. And he says, "I am with you. I will go before you. I'm behind you. I will never leave you." And in our situation, he says that every day. And in that dream, that this magnificent dream of a ladder going up to heaven, that is God's desire for us. It's God's desire to say, "I want to be in relationship with you." That's how he made us. That's why he made us. God desires to be in relationship with us. And then we have the angels going up and down the ladder, up into heaven. And God desires to show us his glory in that same way. And this next one, if we look at at Genesis. If you have your Bibles, or you have one in your phone or something, we're looking at the end of Genesis chapter 28. And God says, amazing, long and powerful promise, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land that you are lying on. It's a powerful and quite mysterious phrase, that, and I'm going to come back to it in a minute. He goes on to say, very long promise, basically, I will bless your family. Isn't that wonderful to know? When he's got a lot wrong and he's got really nothing to offer, that God says, I'm going to bless your family. He hasn't got a family yet, and he's run away from his family. So God can see ahead. He can see the promises to bless our families. And at the end of that promise, he says, I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So God is faithful to the promises he's given us. But it's number three that I just want to talk to you about. God desires to give us the land we're lying on. And I sort of had that idea that the land that we're lying on is the situation that we find ourselves in right now. What is the thing that's difficult? What are we fighting over? It's all different for us, isn't it? What is it, the thing that keeps us up at night? We're very good, aren't we, as adults, being absolutely fine. You know, we're organized. When we meet each other, we're very polite, and we love to show how sorted we are. And we can be very busy, can't we, in Reigate? But I find, I don't know about you, it's about 4 a.m., when the real things start to get me down. And of course, sometimes they're just the fact you haven't eaten enough at 4 a.m. in the morning. But also, that time can be the time when those real battles are coming out. And I wonder, for you, what's the land that you're lying on now? I don't know if you're struggling with the stage that you are in life, perhaps. I know it can be very difficult having small children, for example. I know it can be very difficult at all different times when you're young, when you've just finished exams. What are you going to do next? I wonder if the situation you're in right now is all about relationships and forgiveness, and wondering how to sort out that relationship that's on your mind. But God desires to give us the land we're lying on. And that, I believe, is a sense of fruitfulness. God can take the land that you're lying on, and he can make that a place where you belong. It was wonderful listening to Helen this morning talking about a place of belonging. And I think one thing for sure is, God, when he says, I'm going to give you the land you're lying on, he's not saying, okay, Jacob, I know you're having a hard time now. I'm going to give you this land over here. I'm going to give you a new situation. I don't believe that's the way God works. I believe God works in this time now. And we love nothing more than to think, well, things used to be okay, and things will be okay, but right now, God's not really working on this situation. And I think I'm very, very much weak on that front, thinking that another place will be a better place. But I think God wants to give us the land we're actually lying on now, the one that's working, that we're working through now. So God gave Jacob those promises. He described his desires in that way. And what was Jacob's reaction? When he woke up, what did he say? Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. "Surely the Lord is in this place," and I was not aware of it. And when I read this passage, it just hit me right here, those words. That, oh my gosh, the Lord is in this place. And I wasn't aware of it. That God is at work in every place that we can go to. In our schools, in our jobs. He is in this place. And I was not aware of it. Something happened between lying down on that rock through the night, having this vision, and waking up the next morning and being able to say, "Oh, the Lord is here." Something transformed Jacob. Jacob was not perfected through that experience of the Holy Spirit, but he was transformed. And something changed enormously in Jacob's life from that day on. Sadly, he did not stop deceiving. He was an accomplished deceiver. But he was changed. And he became the leader of the entire nation of Israel. He had 12 sons. And they were the 12 tribes of Israel. The Holy Spirit moving in his life at that desperate moment transformed him into a man of God who was the father of a nation. Now, I wonder if you feel that it's a bit alarming talking about the Holy Spirit. And you'd probably be right if you felt that. Jacob, for once, said it was very frightening. He said he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place?" But I just had this idea. I have a friend called Jesse. He's Brazilian. And he tells me sometimes about this thing that he does. It's called capoeira. It's very strange. Some kind of dance, he says, or some kind of martial art. He doesn't seem to know which one it is. And I really don't know what he's talking about. I mean, he sort of meets people. And he does funny movements and things. You know what? I don't think it's true. I don't think it's real. Capoeira. Now, I was kind of pretending there. Is it okay for me to say that? So my friend Jesse does this thing. And I haven't got any personal experience of it. So I'm not buying it. I don't believe it. Of course, that's not okay, is it? You know, I had a friend also I talked about. There was a time in my life when I had a very difficult time, and the Holy Spirit was very, very real to me at that time. I shared this with a friend, and she was very honest and open. She said, "You know what? I don't have any experience of what you've just said, and it makes me feel like I must be stupid." And so she felt, I think we can feel like that as adults, that, well, there can't be something that I don't know anything about. Because that makes me feel like I've missed something. And just those two stories together, what I want to challenge us with a little bit tonight is, can we start to have a sort of opening in our minds that of something that we don't actually know what God might do, the sense of him being almighty, all things are possible. It might be something, we don't know how God works, but we need to have an openness of saying, "God, here is my situation, please move in it, and I would love to see you do whatever you can do." Because sometimes we like to say to God, "I've got this situation, can you do this?" And we ask for that. We ask for a particular thing. But maybe we can ask, open our sense of imagination, say, "God, can you do what you do in my situation? Can you be God of my situation, the God of Jacob, the God who does amazing, awesome things?" It is alarming sometimes to think of what God can do. And I, when I was praying for you all, when I was praying about this message, I had a memory that I wanted to share with you. And it was a memory that was sometimes makes me feel very, very stupid. When I was in my 20s, late 20s and 30s, I spent some years in Afghanistan with my husband. And one of the very first days when I was there, a new colleague had said, "You must come visit me." And I sort of knew where she was. And I was this side of town. And there was a road that I could have gone down. And I had to put my baby in the buggy. And I was a new mother. So this is all a bit much for me. And I'll get the baby in the buggy. I cover myself with 100 shawls because you've got to do that. And I went off. And I thought, well, there's a huge big field there. Surely I could go across that field to get to my friend's house. And it was just, the snow had just melted, so it was very, very, very muddy. But I thought, I can do this. And there was no Afghans in that field. But that, I should have thought about that, shouldn't I? And I started going across this field with my buggy, and I pushed it. And the wheels started to sink. But I didn't, give up. I kept going. And I couldn't see. There were people, people watching me. And I thought, this is so embarrassing. I'm stuck in this field. But I had to keep going, of course, because either you go back or you keep going. But then, of course, I was right in the middle of that field then. All my clothes, up to about here, was mud. And I honestly thought I was going to be absolutely stuck. And I wouldn't know who was going to rescue me at all. I was stuck in the mud. Fortunately, I shoved it through, covering everything around in mud, and I made it to my friend's house. And it occurred to me that it was times like that, that when I got home and I prayed about it, and I opened my heart and I said, God, how are you going to get me through tomorrow if I almost died in a mud bath today? And it's times like that, I think it's times when you find yourself in the mud that you start to know the Holy Spirit. And it's Jacob who was lying in the desert on his own, knowing the Holy Spirit. And it's those times when you feel absolutely lost that you know the Holy Spirit. And I wonder, for you, where you feel about this, are you able to say now, surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it? Or do you sort of feel, well, I know other people feel like the Lord is in this place, but I don't feel it? Or maybe you feel like I do sometimes and you say, actually, I know that in the past I have known the Holy Spirit and that the Lord, but right now I seem to have forgotten it. I wonder how you feel about that. And I wonder if you have that desire to know the Holy Spirit where you are now, in that land that you're lying on. And just like that story of me going out with my pushchair and getting stuck in the mud, I want to ask you, what is it that God's asking you to do at this time in your life? Is God saying to you, could you lead sparklers or lasers? Or is God saying, Is it this time where you just need to square your face and say, I'm going to work on that relationship. And I'm going to start saying today that I forgive them. And tomorrow that I forgive them. And the next day that I forgive them. Is it a situation at work where you kind of know that God is asking you to take a different step or a different tack? Or a different attitude? And I wonder, I've got a picture for you about this. Okay, here's the picture. You are a sailing boat, and you are tied, moored, I think you should say, to the harbour wall, just like that. And you can see all those ropes tying really tight onto the harbour wall there. And the Holy Spirit is the wind. And you are trying in your boat to move. You've got somewhere you want to go, but you can't get there yet. And you can see in this picture why. You're tied to the harbour wall. There are things that are keeping you from moving. You want to get the sails up, because the sails, of course, when you're sailing, the wind fills your sails and you can move. But you can't get the sails up when you're tied onto the shore like that. There's no space to move. And of course, it would help if there was water underneath you. And I want you to picture with me, if you untie those ropes from the harbour and you move the boat out, you start moving into the open water, you put the sails up, and then you can move so easily. And only a touch on the tiller means you can move in different directions. That picture for me has been very powerful in my life, knowing that if we want to know the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have to take a step to do that thing. A step of faith. God says to us, come and follow me. He doesn't say, come and let's sit down and discuss it. More and more I feel that if we want to know God's Holy Spirit moving in our life, we have to move it, see it in action. I think sometimes as Christians, we can be too hung up on the whys when we need to get stuck in to the how-tos. We need to get stuck in to actually doing it. And as we do that, as we move, like that sailing boat, we can see the Holy Spirit moving us and filling our sails. And we need to wait. Waiting's not a pleasant feeling, is it? I don't like waiting. But fortunately, because it says a lot in the Bible that we need to wait on God, fortunately we've got Google. And I asked Google what it meant to wait on God. And there was this phone number. So I called this phone number, and this is what I got.
Please press 2. There is currently a 4-minute wait.
So true, isn't it? That if we want to build our relationship with God, we just need to wait. Wait on him. I wish that I'd been given this earlier in my life. This is a wonderful prayer tool. If you want to have a look at it, I've got some here in my green box because I'm a primary teacher and I've got it all ready. So, these are the things that we're looking at. We need to start moving. We need to wait. And we can keep coming back. I know that many times we can sense that we've sort of forgotten God's Spirit. There was a time when we might have followed the pillar of fire at night and the pillar of cloud the next day. But then after that, we forgot the next day where God's Spirit was. And the wonderful thing is that we have a God who remembers better than us. And when he remembers, he acts upon it. So just like Jacob, he took that rock from under his head and put it as a memory of God's Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage us tonight so much that if we feel like we want to remember God's Holy Spirit in our life, God is ready and waiting and remembers us in a much more powerful way, that he can come, he will come and reach out to us. So I don't know which of those are powerful for you tonight, but I have a sense that there can be some untangling in our spirits that God's Holy Spirit wants to come and work with us on. And I wonder if you'll come along with me and we can pray together about those things, about the sense that, I don't know what's moving in you tonight, whether it's those ideas of work, the situation that we're lying in, and how we want God's Holy Spirit to move in us. Or if it's that memory, feeling like, I just want to remember God tonight and tomorrow and still by Friday. Or that sense of grief that God's Holy Spirit was so powerful once. And you need it. You need to know that again. Shall we pray together? Would you maybe stand with me? And we'll pray. If you will with me, just hold your arms out. Hold your hands out. Holy Spirit, we think so much we might be like Jacob. Alone, with fears of the future and of the past. And we desire so much to know that Bethel, to be in the house of God. And Holy Spirit, we rejoice because that God that was there in the desert so many years ago is here alive now. And your Spirit can untangle any knot that's in our spirit. And we pray, would you come now? Move in your spirit. Breathe into our lives.